We're in the midst of our Train for Life series, kind of getting ready for whatever it is God has in mind for our next steps, your mission in life, what God is calling you to do. Your training that you do now as a Christian disciple is going to equip you, prepare you for those good works. Okay, so we've talked about this over the last few weeks, but we'll do a quick overview here of what training is. Training is the intentional, systematic process of developing. So training doesn't happen to people on accident. They don't wake up one day and go, hey, I'm trained for something new. No, you have to try to do this. You have to intentionally put yourself into a position where you're developing skills, knowledge, abilities, character, fitness through instruction, example, practice, discipline, and repetition. So you think about somebody running track, how they have to practice over and over and over again. You don't win a gold medal just the first time you run around the track. No, you're going to have to do that thousands of times. You're going to do many, many reps to do lots of exercises to get to gain the capacity and the competence to be able to win a race. All right, so any kind of training you do, it aims to build competence, grow capacity, or achieve a specific goal. And that is definitely true for you and I as we follow Jesus, that when we enter into training as a disciple, we're entering into a process of practicing, running reps, being faithful. And as we build strength doing that, opportunities start to open up for us about how we would fulfill our mission in life. Okay, so one of the reminders we've been offering this month is that personally, we're all responsible for our own spiritual training. That is, you walk with Jesus, and so you develop character as you follow him. But together, we encourage each other. And there's three reps that we run, three practices that are always available here at the church. And we'd encourage everybody to have these three things in their lives. If you have all three of these things, you're probably finding your way toward growth. If you're missing any one of these three things, you may not be growing that much. Worshiping together, grouping together, that's in smaller groups, not just a big group like this, but where people actually know your first name. And then volunteering together, saying, let's throw in our lot together, let's serve. As you do those things, you start to grow in your faith as a disciple. So last week we talked about how focus is important to that. And we looked at the second part of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's coaching to Timothy, to say, Timothy, here's how you stay on track, all right? So we walked through that last week, and then last week we concluded with an encouragement to recognize we're all running the race, we're looking toward Jesus, and we're running toward the end of the line, which is a joyful reunion for us. And so we're being cheered on, as it were, by all the people who've come before us that have lived lives of faith, that have applied that grit, they've experienced God's grace, they've done tough things, and they're cheering you on as you now go through your life, being faithful, getting through the trials, defeating temptations, and ultimately doing what God calls you to do. So in our lineup here, now we're at the stage of the game where we talk about holiness. We talk about what it's going to take for you and I to be set apart. That's what holy means, to be set apart from the crowd so that we're ready for the race that God has for us, so that you're ready for whatever God calls you into next. Okay, so holiness means to be set apart. It means that you've dedicated yourself to something special, which means that you're not going to act like everybody else acts because you have a different mission and a different mindset with which you're approaching life. So if you think about it, if you're a championship runner and you want to win, lots of people can join the sport and not win, right? Most people, that's probably what happens. You kind of join because you think, oh, it'd be kind of neat to be a runner. And, you know, you probably drop out pretty quick and a few people are kind of filtered out. And eventually you get down to the people who really get it. They're willing to give the best effort. And those are the people that can aspire to be champions, right? So what makes those people special? Well, in a way, they set themselves apart. Here's how. They don't do what others do. So you look across, if you're in high school running, you know, look at the whole high school, man, there's probably a lot of people that on the average day, they just wake up and kind of do whatever feels good that day. But do the championship runners do that? Well, no, right? They're not doing what other people do. They're applying themselves maybe for hours every day to practicing. They don't eat what others eat, right? So the people that are kind of not trying to win, they kind of going to do whatever they want. They can consume whatever they want. There's no real intentionality in that. But if you want to tune up and be a champion, you're going to have the right nutrition, the right inputs. They pursue excellence, not comfort. So like their daily thought is not, how do I make myself more comfortable, get more off my plate so life feels easier? No, they're willing to take on more, add more resistance, add more reps. They have a different standard they're living for, and thus they can have a different expectation. It'd be kind of silly for us to start with the expectation and think, yeah, I think I am going to win a championship, but I'm not willing to do anything else on that list. That won't work. So if you want to run for Christ, you start your Christian walk as a disciple and you say, okay, I recognize if I'm a follower of Jesus, things are going to be different for me than they used to be in my previous life. There are things that are going to be different for me than they might be for my friends or my family, other people around me, because I'm pursuing something different than they're pursuing. So here's a few things before we read our text that just to qualify what Christian holiness or being set apart is not. Okay, it's not two things. It's not proving something. So you say, I'm going to be holy because I need to show God that I'm worth it or show God how good I am or how holy I am. That's not the reason that we would pursue this. And it's also not to try to look better. The old holier than thou, to kind of go, well, look, I can run faster than the person next to me. I guess I'm doing pretty well. That's not the motivation either. When you decide to be set apart on a discipleship journey with Jesus, when you decide to start walking in holiness, you're thinking of that because of your humility. You're humbly admitting to fulfill the mission in life, I'm not going to be able to do it without training and without God's help. And so some people, you know, holiness ends up kind of being like a pride point, and they're completely missing it. That was like the Pharisees in the New Testament era. If you really get holiness, it's coming from the position of humility where you say, Lord, if you are graciously going to set me apart for a mission, then there are some things in my life I'm going to have to do differently. I'm going to have to train because I'm not ready on my own. So you train yourself with the truth so that you can follow the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at how that works. Okay, so let's read our text together here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to kind of look around in the Bible for yourself. So if you don't have a copy open, I'd encourage you to do that either on your phone or the Bible that's in the seat in front of you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter and then we'll work through it. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They're the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. As a parenthesis there, such women are forever following new teachings and they're never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth just like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. They won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Jannes and Jambres. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Are you prepared to do every good work? Are you prepared for the next good work God has for you? Well, this scripture is going to help us get there. All right, first I want to ask you a question. We read in that first paragraph some pretty disturbing things that feel awfully familiar about how people will act in the last times. The attitude, the evil, the pride, nothing sacred. They're ungrateful. They're unloving. And I think about that world that we live in, that dark world. And here's my question for you. What's your relationship to that world? Now, we would all readily admit a lot of those characteristics, sadly, live inside of our hearts, and we know that they could be right here inside this room. So there's not any sense of pride where, well, we're better than the world. No, we know what these things are. We're on a track to overcome those things, but we certainly know what they are. But if you're thinking about the world around you, how do you read that first paragraph? What comes to you personally? How do you feel about it? So I was thinking about the options we have when we face the dark world around us, the options Timothy had as well. And here are four that I was thinking about. One is you could say, well, I'm part of that world. Like, I'm out there doing all, like, that whole list in the first paragraph, that's kind of my week. You know, I'm doing those things. And here I am in church just kind of faking a facade of being different. But really, my life is a lot like that first paragraph. You might be hiding from it. Say, I know the world is really rough out there. That's why I'm hiding and trying to not engage. Maybe you're really angry at it. Maybe you just, every day, you just look at the world. You look at the news. You look at the condition of people, and it just makes you upset. Or maybe you would say, you know what? I see all that evil out there, but I do genuinely feel equipped to go meet it. That's what Paul was coaching Timothy to become. Equipped to meet the need of the dark world all around him. Just like you and I, we're being equipped to meet the need of the dark world all around us as we read the scripture and apply it to our lives. Now, I had fun making this little comic, but I wanted to show you, you know, sometimes when you do these things, the first take that the AI has is not exactly quite right. So I set it up. I said, I want, you know, a comic that kind of like illustrates the four options people have. I laid the whole thing out. It pretty well understood what I was shooting at, but this was like the third or fourth version. I just wanted to show you, when I said, are you part of the evil world? Like, I need an image that shows somebody who's part of the evil. Here's what it came up with. So I was just thinking, wow, that really is evil. I mean, that's a great guess on what evil looks like. So I hope that you're not out there doing that. But here we are back in 1 Timothy, and I wanted to call your attention to something interesting in this text, that it's really a text of contrasts, okay? Contrast between the way the world is and the life we're called to live as disciples. And for Timothy, who was a pastor at the Church of Ephesus, as we talked about in previous weeks, you know, he's got another level of this as well, because it's not just about living it, he also has to teach it, represent it, be public about it. And so you can go through the first part of this chapter versus the second part of this chapter and find all kinds of contrasts. So I don't have all of them for you this morning, because I wanted to give you a little bit of homework to look at chapter 3 yourself and to identify some of the contrasts between the world and the life you're supposed to be living. Like, here's where the world will pull you. Here's what discipleship looks like. But I thought we'd look at a couple of them, all right? There's the world's selfish love versus Paul's Christian love. So verse 2, people will love only themselves and their money. Hey, and we could probably pretty well imagine that is the case out there, right? There are lots of people with selfish love defining their life. But then down in verse 10, he's saying, you, Timothy, you know what I teach. Like, you know my life. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Like, there's this other style of love that's not selfish. You know that. So that's what you're pursuing, okay? So there's a contrast. Now, you can find lots of these. Here's another one. There we go. Nothing sacred, no self-control out in the world, but the contrast is a godly life worth suffering for. saying the world out there, they're not even counting anything as important anymore. It's just totally free for all. Life doesn't even matter when you live that way. And then Paul says, but here, if I'm following Jesus, if anyone is, if they're going to live a godly life, they'll face persecution, they'll suffer. But it's because they're doing something worthwhile. That's why they're suffering. They're not just abandoning purpose like the way the world might tempt you to do. Another interesting contrast, seeking but no learning versus faithfulness and truth. And it's specifically talking about some women. So, you know, obviously when you read the New Testament, you're reading about things that are happening in real people's lives and context. So, well, clearly in Ephesus, there was some sort of a problem. Paul's referencing that. And he compares these, he says, you know, there's these women that they're always learning things, but they never really figure it out. He says that, you can't be that way, Timothy. And then he says, you need to be the person who stays true to what you've been taught. You've got the scripture open, you're trusting it, you're believing it. And I thought it was kind of interesting because back in 1 Timothy 1, or 2 Timothy 1, he does mention two other women. You remember who they were? Verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, remember your grandmother and your mother who taught you the Holy Scriptures. So there were some women who were faithful, and now he's, you know, going to kind of find this contrast and go, but there are women out there who aren't. Now, could that be true for guys too? 100%. There was just something going on in Ephesus that made that worth mentioning directly by Paul. Verse 8, you see Jannes and Jambres opposing the truth versus what verse 16 teaches us to do, which is to accept the correction of the Bible on our lives, to look for that correction. Now, Jannes and Jambres are a little bit of mysterious figures in the Bible because they're actually not in the Old Testament. They're not named in the Old Testament. Most, like, Jewish literature would associate these two names, these people, with the magicians in Pharaoh's court in Egypt who opposed Moses. So remember the story of Exodus when Moses first goes into the court of Pharaoh and says, let my people go, and he does some sort of small miracles. And then they look over at the magicians of Pharaoh's court, and they kind of fake it, and they do similar miracles, and everybody laughs. And Jannes and Jambres were those guys. And so everything Moses would do, it was like they were kind of a counterfeit version of miracle workers, a counterfeit version of leaders, saying there are people like that still who are always opposing the truth. But you, Timothy, you need to be the person that is welcoming the truth in your life. Hey, another contrast, religion that doesn't change you, verse 5, versus scripture that gives you wisdom for salvation and does change you and instructs you, it transforms you. So you see, there's a way the world works, and then there's the way that your life is supposed to work as a disciple. If you're trying to sum it all up, you could say, well, I could either be living, you know, kind of depraved and deceived, or I could be faithful and I could be equipped for what God has for me. Now, we just scratched the surface of all that, right? There's quite a bit. If you are into book study, you could open up that chapter, verses 1 through 9, verses 10 through 17, and dive in, and you could find all sorts of connections and contrast between what's going on out there versus what's supposed to be going on in here. The question I want to challenge you with is this one. In which half of 2 Timothy 3 will you spend the next season of your life? Because every day we wake up with a choice. Every moment we have a choice of which side of this equation we'll be on. Now, if you enter spiritual training, remember that doesn't happen on accident and it doesn't happen sort of automatically just because you say you're a Christian. It is a walk. It is step one step in front of the other. It's something you try to do. So you say, Lord, I'm going to today, even if my past has a bunch of problems, today I want to step in your direction. Today I want to walk the way verse 10 and following teaches me to walk. I don't want to reflect the ways of the world anymore. Peter wrote about this as well, and I love this text. It's so clear. He wrote in his first letter there, 1 Peter 4, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. He's speaking kind of in faith here, like this is what you're supposed to want, supposed to do. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. As life is so different for you as a Christian disciple that your friends, people around you, really are surprised. because you're holy now. Like, you're set apart, so you're not doing the things you used to do. You're not doing the things that other people do. Your value system, it's not about, can I fit in? Can the crowd like me? Suddenly, you're living a different type of life. You're living with God as your witness instead of trying to please the people around you. So if you say, I want to take this seriously, I'd like to train in holiness the way that Paul was coaching Timothy to do it, and I recognize in our lives, wow, all those same factors are the case. Whether you think of the last days as the whole part of Scripture, which a lot of people think this, that essentially the last days kind of started in the New Testament, we're still living them. Or maybe you say, well, I don't know, maybe the last days is like literally right now, this is it. No matter how you interpret that, you read that first paragraph of this chapter, and you say, that is happening around me. That is the prevailing wind of the world. So how will I resist it? How will I walk in discipleship? How will I train for holiness when the whole world is flowing the other direction? Hey, here's a few things. First of all, my training is how I'm growing capacity for my mission in life. So I need to recognize why this is happening. Like, why would I go through the work of not doing what everybody else is doing? Why would I go through the work of having my Bible open and aligning my life to the Bible instead of going the way the world would call me to go? It's because I recognize God has something for me, but I don't get to unlock that level in my life unless I'm ready for it. And so what I don't want to have happen personally, and I'm assuming you wouldn't want this either, would be that you wait for God's direction in your life, and it finally comes, and in that moment, you have so much baggage you're carrying along, so many unresolved problems in your spiritual life, such a lack of strength in your soul that you really can't do what God's asking you to do. No, every day, that's why we're in training, so that we're always ready to run the race that we're called to run. Okay, here's another why. My training is why I say no to unhelpful things the world offers. So if you're an intentional Christian disciple, this is where I think people get holiness confused with legalism. Sometimes people will make kind of like a good rule for life and say, hey, if you do this rule, you'll kind of be more holy, which might be partially accurate, right? So take a really obvious one. Say, I'm not going to watch porn, so that rule in my life is going to help me stay holy. Okay, granted. And then somebody might back it up a little bit and they say, well, I'm not going to watch movies at all because, wow, there's so much temptation out there. Okay, that might help you. You know, you could start to create layers of rules kind of around your life to protect your holiness, and that might work for you. But remember what happened in the New Testament era, what the Pharisees had done with that? They had layers and layers and layers of those kinds of rules to the point of like silliness, ridiculousness. And then they would judge people like, you're not as holy as I am because you're not following these rules. And the rules literally had almost nothing to do with the original law they came from. And so where sometimes we get it wrong is we think that I need to try to prove that I'm holy by making lots of rules. That's not really the heartbeat here. I look at it this way, that when I'm training as a disciple, if there are things that are not helping me get where I'm supposed to go on mission for Christ, I'm going to set those aside, even if they're not technically sinful. Okay, so there's lots of things. You can make a big, long list of things like that. And the list might be slightly different per person based on what you've struggled with in your own life and your own past, right? But you've got obvious ones, you know, vapes and smoking, and we could make a long list, probably even, you know, overconsumption of food. I mean, there's all sorts of things you could say. Well, you could maybe make an argument that it's not always a sin to do some of those things. But does it help you accomplish your mission? If it doesn't, you'd say, you know, it's not an issue of like legalism that I would say no to those things. It's actually because I'm setting my life apart to not just do what everybody else does. I want to be intentional with my life so that I can maximize who I am for Christ. So you start saying, Lord, is there anything in my life that I should set aside, even if it's like technically okay, but it's not helping me? Okay, that'd be a good discipleship strategy. But then you have to remember, I can't judge other people for doing those things differently if they're not actually biblical commandments. Hey, here's another thing. Training is what will prepare me mentally and physically for both temptations and trials. So when you enter into training for something physical, like running, you know, you want to be prepared to endure the race. It's part of what you're doing is you're building lung capacity, muscle endurance, things like that. That's true spiritually as well, that you're preparing yourself to face struggle and challenge. something really interesting that kind of a lost art in our world is that there are actually biblical practices that are calculated to help you with that. So I think about fasting. Fasting in the Old Testament, you know, in part where there were fasts for different reasons. That's where you give up food for a given amount of time or give up something. And they'd fast to honor God, or they'd fast to pray, or they'd fast to recognize their dependence on God. So what that also does is it starts to toughen up your soul a little bit to where you say, I don't always have to be comfortable. If I feel hungry, I don't always have to satiate that hunger. I can stand strong against my own temptations that I have in my own life, and that's going to give you strength to face temptations that are outside of you as well, because you're kind of getting used to saying no to yourself and yes to something else. So you practice that as a Christian believer. You practice, that's what discipleship, spiritual discipline, that's what that really does for you, is it helps you get in the rhythm so that you're better and better at resisting temptation and facing struggle and trial, and then, like even in Paul's time, suffering when that happens. Because it's not the first time you've endured something. You've chosen to practice up for that so that when it really comes, when the moment comes, you're used to it. You're ready to deny yourself and follow Christ in that moment. Hey, training in holiness is why I'm committed to regular Bible and prayer time. I'd like to look back to the last part of this text. I mean, you could spend a lot of time parsing out the first section and thinking about how terrible the world is. And it's all true. But I'd rather look at that and go, you know what? Paul used all that as evidence that Timothy was supposed to be different, which means that where we should be living is not in fear or anger about the first nine verses. We should be going, because the first nine verses are true, I need to live in the next part of this chapter intentionally. So look to verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives, correct us when we're wrong, and teach us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people for every good work. So while the world's out there doing its thing, rather than freaking out about that, you have your own Bible in front of you, and you say, Lord, despite the fact that I live in a dark world, I recognize I'm not part of it, but here I do live in it, so I need to be ready. I need to be equipped. And so your word is open in front of me, and I need you through your word to teach me what's right and wrong. I need you to correct me when I stray off the course. I need you to train me so that I can be righteous. And that intentional daily training with your Bible open and praying to God starts to build in you the character that's going to be necessary for you to fulfill your mission in life. And here's the last thing. The training that you'll take as a disciple is worth it in the end. None of the things that Timothy was being called to do here could be classified as easy. Not at all. And it's not true for you either. I mean, certainly together, when we work together, it is easier than trying to do all this alone. You say, I'm going to group up with my church family and do these. Yes, that makes it easier, but it's still not easy. This is a very countercultural way to live and think. And so the whole world's trending against you, and you have to say, you know what? I'm not so worried about that because I have been set apart. I'm supposed to be holy. And so because of that, Lord, would you give me the grace to keep training, to keep being strong, to not give up? Paul lived that life, and as we'll talk about next week in the final part of the series, Paul said it was worth it for him. We would say, my training will be well worth it in the end. Chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've remained faithful, and now the prize awaits me. So that will someday be true for you. At least I pray that's true for you. That when you get to the end of your earthly race, in that moment, if you have a moment to think about it before it's really over, that it wouldn't be a moment filled with regret. Of all the things that could have happened if only you would have trained, if only you would have been a disciple earlier in your life, if only you would have been faithful. But no, in that moment, you would say, I really did live the life that God laid before me. I didn't hold back. I really did walk by faith. I really did have my Bible open. It really did teach me. It equipped me. And even though I wasn't perfect, I lived the life that Jesus died to provide for me. That would be an amazing way to finish your race. Paul got there. I really believe you and I can as well, if today we'll make the decisions to be intentional disciples. All right, let's pray. Let's ask for grace in that regard. Jesus, you have done so much for us, and you've laid the path in front of us of exactly what it is we're supposed to do. We don't have all the wisdom or all the answers we need to meet the challenges that culture puts in front of us, that our own flesh puts before us. But Lord, we do have your word, and we do have your Holy Spirit. We do have your grace. And on that basis, we can have some confidence that faithful training today will result in us crossing the finish line as well. So would you help us? Would you help us to be holy, to set ourselves apart, perhaps even to recognize you've already set us apart. You've already called us to a different life. We just need our lives to now reflect that. Lord, would you give us the grace to walk that way? We're so, so grateful for all the things you've done for us, the things you're doing in us, and for each one of my brothers and sisters here in this room. Lord, would you fill them with spiritual courage to take their next steps of faith? We're ready. We'd love to know our mission in life, the things that you call us to do. And we also recognize that you've given us something we can work on right now, which is our own discipleship. Help us to be strong. In Jesus' name, amen.